Last week, I shared something that was on my heart. We called that sermon, How to Change. This week, we'll do the same. Only this Sunday, we're going to look at where to put your fear. Where to put your fear. We're going to look at the second Bible, the second book in the Bible, that is the book of Exodus in chapter 2, verses 23 through 25. So Exodus chapter 2, verses 23 through 25. Are you there? Okay. It says, during those many days, the king of Egypt died. And the people of Israel groaned because of their slavery and cried out for what? Help. Their cry for rescue from slavery came up to God. And God heard their groaning. And God remembered his covenant with Abraham, with Isaac, and with Jacob. God saw the people of Israel. And God knew. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we come to you and we ask that you would speak to us today. We believe and we confess that your word is life. And we ask that by your word and by the breath of your mouth, even as the psalmist said, that you would strip the forest bare. That Spirit of God, you would come with the word of God and you would strip our hearts bare. That God might be able to speak into the areas of our life that maybe we've kept hidden, that we didn't know was even there, or that maybe we don't believe that you do see. But we ask that you would come, strip it to the ground, and come and bring and create and breathe life. To that end, Lord Jesus, I ask that you would rise up and that you would scatter all your enemies, any thought, any affection that would separate us or distract us from what you want to do here today. In your name we pray. Amen. Where to put your fear? We're going to look at three things. Number one, your fear. Number two, what you can do. And number three, what has been done for you? Your fear, what you can do, what has been done for you? So number one, your fear, a pretty straightforward question to begin with. Have you ever been afraid? Yeah, raise your hand if you've ever been afraid in your life. Everybody has been afraid at one point in their life, but now let's dig a little bit deeper. How many of you have been afraid this week? Let's go even deeper. How many of you were afraid last night? And how many of you woke up and have already experienced fear today? You see, fear is something that affects, that afflicts all of us. Sometimes we're afraid of something that's real. Sometimes there's clear, there's imminent, there's present danger that we're facing. Sometimes we're afraid of bugs and snakes. Sometimes we're afraid of things like failing. Or we're afraid of rejection. We're afraid of things to that effect as well. Sometimes we're afraid of things that aren't real. Maybe most often in children, they see something, they hear something, it creates a visual in their minds, they imagine things, and as a result, there are these fears that correspond to something imaginary or unreal. Maybe you're afraid today and you can't even really pinpoint why you're afraid. All you know is that you are afraid. I've told this story before in regards to personal seasons of fear. But at one point, I grew up in the country of Mexico. At one point, it was a midweek service. My parents, my older sister, walked two blocks up from the church to our favorite taco stand. My younger sister and I were going to go up later because we were playing volleyball with the youth. And so we finished our game. We exited our church. We walked up past the first block, and I noticed that the street light was off and was unusual. Then I saw this shadow moving from the corner and moving quickly towards us, and before you know it, there was this young man who pulled a gun on us. He said, "Give me everything that you have." I was afraid. My sister was afraid. And we gave him everything that we had. And you know, that fear lingered for a few days, but then it lifted. I had another friend growing up as a young teenager, and I watched something happen to him, and it marked me, and it was deeply imprinted on my heart, even on my soul, and it stayed with me, and I lived in fear for months. I could not go to sleep without having the light on, without playing music, without trying something, anything, to get rid of the fear. And to this day, I don't know when or how it happened, but eventually it lifted or it left me. As a parent, I remember walking down. Adeline was younger, and I remember walking down before her and turning around to watch her come down the stairs, and I just saw her just sort of go like this. And she went over, her head landed right on one of the stairs, and she just went down like that. In that moment, I was afraid. You see, fear comes from out of nowhere. It surprises us. Sometimes it stays with us, but for a moment, and sometimes, if we're honest, it stays with us for years. The Israelites, I believe in this story, they're living in fear. They're in bondage. They're in slavery. And they're in fear. They don't know what's coming next. They live under a taskmaster, a master who hates them, who does not like them, and because he hates them, he wants to oppress them as much as possible. They live under a Pharaoh who is going after the firstborn sons and killing them. I believe that they are living in fear because they don't know what is coming next. But I think that they're also living in fear because of something that might never happen. What if they're never rescued? What if we're never freed from slavery? I believe that they were living in that kind of perpetual oppressive fear, that it robbed their sleep, that it infiltrated their days. So what did they do? Well, the book says that what they did was that they cried out for help. The fear pressed them so much that they eventually cried out for help. Let me ask you, when you're afraid, what do you do? Now, if we're honest, sometimes when we're afraid, we try to distract ourselves from our fears, don't we? We'll try and put on a movie, our favorite show, we'll grab a book, we'll put on music, we'll try and distract ourselves from our fears. Sometimes we try to ignore our fears. Sometimes we try to push them down, to overcome them ourselves. Sometimes, if we're honest, we run away and we hide from our fears. But here's the thing. Though we do all of those things, our fears don't get distracted from us. Our fears don't ignore us. Our fears don't run away and hide from us. We can do all those things, but before you know it, they're still there. And you see, sooner or later, every single one of us will look away from ourselves, beyond ourselves, to someone else or to something else for help. Sooner or later, we're all so pressed down by our fear that we cry out for help. You may be already there today, so pressed down that in your spirit and in your heart, you're groaning and you're crying out. Well, that's what Israel did. Which brings us to the second point, what you can do about your fear. What did Israel do? Well, they called out to God. That's where the fear brought them to call out to God. But let me ask you, who do you call out to when you're afraid? Or let's put it this way, where do you put your fear? The flip side of that statement might be, where do you put your trust? See, to trust someone is to trust in someone. It's to entrust yourself or to entrust this thing to someone whom you believe has the answer to your problem. It's to entrust this problem to somebody you feel has the wisdom that you don't have. Where to put your fear, where to put your trust, is to put it into something that you believe can deliver you from something that you can't deliver yourself from. That's what trust means. That's why the objective of trusting yourself is a faulty effort. How can you entrust yourself with yourself? You don't have within yourself the proper resources, the wisdom or the strength to deliver you from all of your fears. No. We look out. We look to. We put our fear and our trust into someone or somebody else. See, in a previous series, we were discussing what it means to have faith in God. It doesn't just simply mean that you believe God. What it means is that you believe into God. See, to have faith in Christ is to come out of yourself and to come into Christ. It's one thing for all of us to hear something about God this morning in the sermon and the worship and to say, yes, I believe God. All of us on some level believe in God, but how many of us believe into God and have come out of ourselves, have come out of our wisdom, have come out of our resources, have come out of our strength and into the wisdom and the resources and the strength that is Christ? That's what it would mean. And see, some of you need to take that step today. You're in the trials, you're in the circumstances, you're in the storms, and what God is saying to you, listen, do you have faith in me? Do you know what that means, he says? It means more than just simply believing something about me. It means more than just simply believing me. It means stepping into, believing into me. That's what it would mean. I believe that's what Israel was doing. They knew something about God, enough, if you will, about God, or what they knew about God was important enough that it caused and propelled them to step out of themselves, to somehow step out of where they were, and to believe into God, to entrust themselves into God. And the scripture says that God saw and that he heard. God saw and that he heard. In our fears, we can only deal with what we know. But you see, the snare of fear is to try to get you to deal with all the unknowns, to try to get you to deal with all the things that you can't control. But in our fears, we can only deal with what we know. We can't deal with what we don't know, and we can't deal with what we can imagine. If you trek into that territory of what you don't know and what you can imagine, then you're going to enter into dark territory that will simply perpetuate your fear, not alleviate it. God saw and heard. Two things that I think that you can know right now in your fear that will help you deal with your fear. Two things. Number one, God knows your thoughts. God knows your thoughts right now. In your present circumstances of fear, God knows your thoughts. Look at chapter 3, verse 7. It says, "The Lord said, I have surely seen the affliction of my people." I want you to know that he sees your affliction. He sees that you fear. He sees that you are afraid. But that's not all he sees. Look at chapter 3, verse 9. "And now behold, the cry of the people of Israel has come to me, and I have also seen" what? "The oppression." See, it's not just that God sees your affliction and that you are afraid. He sees your oppression and what you are afraid of. Yes, that you fear, but also what you fear. God is not limited in his love for you to just simply you and what you are going through. He is sovereign and powerful over all things, and you need to know right now that even though you can't control or understand or know everything, God does. He knows your affliction, and he knows your oppression. That's the first thing that you can know right now. God knows your thoughts. But the second thing that you can know, maybe even more profound, you can know God's thoughts. You can know God's thoughts. Now, when you're a child, probably one of the scariest things that you can experience is not knowing what a bigger person than you is thinking. I mean, did you ever have that experience as a kid? I wonder what my dad is thinking. I wonder what my mom is thinking. I wonder what my teacher is thinking. I wonder what my friends are thinking, right? And you were afraid and you were anxious because you didn't know their thoughts. Listen, you don't have to be afraid of God's thoughts about you. Do you know that the Bible says that God is for you and not against you? You don't have to be afraid of his thoughts. Do you know that the Holy Spirit knows the thoughts of God and that he wants to bring them to you? Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 11 and 12, who knows a person's thoughts except that person himself within his spirit? See, only you know right now the thoughts that are in your heart. Only you know. And the only way they can be known is if what? If you reveal them to somebody else. Only the spirit of a man knows his own thoughts. So Paul goes on and he says, in the same way, no one can comprehend the thoughts of God except the Spirit who is from God. And then he says something astounding. You have not received the spirit of the world, but you have received the Spirit who is from God. Why? That you might come to understand the things freely given to you by God. Oh, you need to catch this. The depths in the heart of God are of love. His promises for you, his faithfulness towards you. That's within the depths of God's heart. Those are his thoughts towards you. And the Holy Spirit wants to bring you those thoughts so that you can know what it is that God is thinking about you. So Paul says in Colossians 3:2, set your mind on the things that are above, not the things that are on earth. And he will go on in that chapter and say, you know what? The things that are above, the things that are where Christ is. Let me ask you a question. Right now, where Christ is there any darkness? No. Right now, where Christ is there any fear? No. Is there any hopelessness? Is there any discouragement or anxiety? No. Where Christ is where Christ reigns. And Paul is saying that right now, though you live on the earth and you are in the midst of great fears, guess what? You can set your mind on the things above, the things where Christ is. And God says, I can give you the Spirit who knows and can bring to you the very atmosphere or experience of where Christ reigns. And he can bring them to bear upon your thoughts and upon your feelings. You can know the thoughts of God. And we might say, wow. That's a lot, but there's more. The Bible says not only did God see and hear, but at the end of that chapter 2, it says something else, that God knew them. What does that mean? That means that he had love and he had compassion for them. It means that he accepted them in their condition. Listen, it doesn't mean that he accepted their condition. He accepted them in their condition. And he loved them. The condition was a condition that repulsed him, that he hated, that he said, this will never do for my people. And he loved them in that condition, and he had pity and compassion upon them. He knew them. But then it says that he also remembered. So he's seen, he's heard, he's known, and he remembers. What is he remembering? He's remembering a covenant and a promise that he made to them 430 years earlier. Now let's be honest. Many of us have already forgotten things that we had in our mind 6 minutes ago. And God's remembering something that he promised to them 430 years ago? See, we're a forgetful people. Right? My favorite app is Evernote. I write everything down. And you should be thankful because there are a lot of things that I would forget about you that if I didn't write down. But see, in the act of remembering or in the process of remembering, there are two acts or two ways by which we remember. One is the act of bringing back to mind. But the second way that we remember is not by the act of bringing back, but by the act of keeping forward. Listen, when it says that God remembers his covenant, when it says that God remembers you, God didn't forget and is suddenly bringing back to his mind. When God remembers you, it's because he has kept you front and forward all the days of your life. He knows you. He knows the condition that you're in, and he has remembered you. He has kept you before himself for all of eternity. Which brings us to our final point. What has been done for you? All of this, God seeing and hearing, knowing and remembering, we might think, well, that's incredible. But all of that results yet in the most astonishing fact of all. Chapter 3, verse 8. And it says, I, being God, have what? Have come down. I, God, have come down. That's probably the biggest and the best thing you can remember right now in your fear. Not that God is up in heaven somewhere far away, but that God came down to earth to save you and to be near to you. That's what you need to know. That's what you need to keep before you and remember. How did God come down in this story, in Exodus? God came down by sending a prophet named Moses. And Moses goes into Egypt, and by the power of God performs great signs and wonders, and God, through Moses and the signs and wonders, delivers Israel after 430 years from slavery. But listen, God came down again 2,000 years ago. God came down again, not by sending another prophet like Moses. God came down again in his Son, Jesus Christ. Listen, God himself came down. I mean, can you imagine if you're a young child and you're in danger? Your first thought, your first cry is probably, Dad, come and rescue me. What if Dad hears about your danger? He says, oh, you know what, I'm a little busy. Hey, why don't you go rescue my son? I got something else to do. How would you feel? But that's not what God did. God didn't send somebody else. God said, I will go down myself. And he came down in Christ Jesus to, in great power, deliver you. And you know what? I think he came down to deliver us from our greatest fear. And you know what I think our greatest fear is? I think our greatest fear, at the bottom of all fears, is being alone. If God created us to be in relationship with him forever, then all of our joys are but an echo and a reflection of that one great joy. But if that is true, then to not be with God as our greatest joy, to not be with him, to be separated from him would be our greatest fear. Therefore, every other fear that we experience in life is but an echo or reflection of that greatest truth or reality. And so God came down. Listen, Paul says in Romans 5:8, that God showed his love for us in this, that while we were still sinners. I want you to catch that word, still sinners. while you were still a slave to your sin, while you were still dying in your sin, while you were still an enemy of God, while you still wanted nothing to do with God, while you still wanted to live your own life, while you still wanted to deliver yourself from your own fears, even then and there, God loved you. And what did he do? He sent down his son. While you were yet a sinner, Jesus came down. Why? He came down to die on the cross for your sin. Do you see, it's your sin that separates you eternally from God. And God said, no. I don't want them to be away from me forever. I don't want to be away from them forever. So I'm going to send my son down that he might die for their sin in their place. And when Jesus did that, I believe that he endured our greatest fear. Our greatest fear of being forsaken by God, separated from God. You see, we shouldn't imagine Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane being some type of stoic, some type of emotionless or passionless hero. In the Garden of Gethsemane, not only was he enduring your greatest fear, but he was enduring his greatest fear. The idea of being forsaken by God is something that we can't even begin to imagine. But for Christ Jesus, it wasn't an idea, it wasn't an abstract, it was a reality that he could taste and he could see. You see, in those moments, Jesus dealt with what he knew. And what he knew in those moments is, I have to go there to rescue them. And you know what? Jesus freely and fully entered in. In those moments of crying out to God, of sweating drops of blood, he didn't distract himself from his fears. He didn't ignore them or try and push them down or push them away. He didn't run away and try and hide from them. He ran into it. He said, not my will, but your will be done. And he went into it. He knew our condition in that moment. He accepted it as his own. And he was known in your place. Except for this one big difference between Israel and Jesus and between you and me and Jesus. That when Jesus was on the cross and he was crying out for help, nobody came. Nobody rescued Jesus from the cross. God didn't come down in signs and wonders and deliver him. He died saying, my God, why have you forsaken me? It was the horror and realization of complete and total abandonment by God. Your greatest nightmare. And he did that for you so that you could never be without God. So that God could never be without see, your greatest hope, your greatest joy, listen, it's but a drop in the river of life that Christ Jesus has opened up for you. Your greatest fear is but a pebble on the mountain of death that crushed Jesus in your place. Here's the glory of the true story. that though that mountain crushed that river bubbled up underneath that mountain. And in the power of God and in his great love for humanity, that river began to seep and to break through death, to eventually burst through it into a new and glorious day and life and hope for you. So let me ask you this final question. What are you afraid of? I know you're afraid of something. We all are. So right now, in your mind and in your heart, I want you to name your fear. What are you afraid of? I want you to keep it before you right now. And now I want you to visualize and to understand and to know that Jesus already faced that fear on the cross. He knew you were one day going to be afraid of that, and he went to the cross before you, and he already faced it. And you know what's more? Not only did he face it, but he defeated it. He took that fear, and he put it in his grave. There was a song by the group Elevation, and one of the phrases in that song says that for every fear, there's an empty grave. For every fear, there's a victorious Christ, a living Savior. So you can today take your fear and entrust it to Christ. You can take that fear and you can put it in the grave where it's already been defeated. And if that's true, that there's an empty grave for all your fears, then listen. For every peace, for every comfort, for every joy, for every strength, for every hope, there's an open heaven. There's an open river. There is nothing that you lack that has not already been given to you in Christ Jesus. I invite you to stand. I'd like to end by singing our fears, if you will, into Jesus. Worshiping our fears into Jesus by singing this song. Lord Jesus, we praise you as the one who is the beginning and the end. You alone are the same yesterday, today, and forever. Oh, our fears may come and go. They may rise and fall, but Lord Jesus, you always stay. You will never leave us or abandon us because you already did that for us. And so come in your great, steadfast love and never-changing faithfulness, and by your Spirit, breathe life into this people.